We turn briefly, as we did at the beginning of this morning's service, to this one verse here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And if I was to ask you, and if you were very obedient people, you would have memorized this verse, etched it upon your memory. This is the verse I want us to think on over the next 3-4 weeks. For with God, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Now, we turn for our text for this evening to John's Gospel. Although we are linking in with that text that we had in 1 Timothy 3:16. It is intrinsically linked together, but our text particularly is found in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now remember, I introduced this morning that we're hoping over the next few weeks to introduce and declare seven that I could think of. Seven impossibilities brought to pass in the coming in human flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This morning we looked at the first one. This babe in the manger, this man is God. He is God. Great is the mystery of godliness, but without controversy. God was manifest in the flesh. Without controversy. No argument. God was manifest in the flesh. And if he was not, there is no salvation. There is no gospel. There is no gospel unless God was manifest in the flesh. But this evening we turn to that which cannot be separated from that truth that we looked at this morning. But it's a truth of its own as well. And I would suggest that this truth is downplayed more, denied more, is misunderstood more amongst the Christian church. Sure, people will accept that God came into the world. God came into the world. God became a man. But this truth that we look at this evening, that this God, I've turned it the other way around, this God is fully man, has been chipped away at and denied with half-truths and outright denials over many centuries. Many heresies and false teachings have come about. But this is just as essential as the fact that God became a man. Now you may think that that's one and the same thing, but it's not. This Lord Jesus is fully God. He is God. He is God from eternity, from everlasting. He is God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. He is not just the Son of God. The Son of God means He is God the Son. But He is not only God. He, as He came into this world, stepped into time, He became now for all eternity a man. God was not a man from eternity. God became flesh, fully flesh, body and soul. John 1 verse 14 says clearly to us, and the Word, and we know the Word is speaking of the Lord Jesus here, the one who was in the beginning, who was with God and who was God, the one through whom all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He is the Creator God. And the Word became flesh. He became flesh. Not two separate men. The man Christ Jesus, one perfect man who is God. We saw from 1 Timothy 3:16, we fool ourselves if we think we can work it out or explain such a thing. But it is so that when God was manifest in the flesh, He didn't just appear in the flesh, He became flesh. That's a big difference. There's a big difference. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, says John. Now, I said this morning, and I hoped one or two others would have come this evening who were here this morning, because I said they're not going to get the full benefit of these truths unless they see this all these truths together as one. But as I said, these truths will overlap. They have to. We are talking about one indivisible one who is God and man. The religious men who rejected the Saviour when He walked this earth, we saw this morning and we see here, they condemned Him, saying, "How is it that you, being a man, make yourself God?" But as we look at this subject, that this one that we worship tonight is fully man, the perfect man, as well as fully God, perfectly man, perfectly God. The question is better put. The great mystery which cannot be answered is rather this: how can He, being God, make Himself man? That's the mystery, isn't it? How can it be that God, who inhabits eternity, the Holy One, and I don't apologize for repeating what I said this morning, the one who dwells in light inaccessible, the one who's a consuming fire, so holy, who none has seen at any time, how is it that the Word became flesh. Well, we know this. We do not know how. We do not know how. We only know what we are told. The Spirit of the living God overshadowed the womb of Mary. And that which was born of her, that which in that great miracle purified that seed with no tainting of sin, because there was no man's seed. We know that this one was called, this Holy One was to be called the Son of God. Yes, as we ask this question, putting the accusation of those foolish religious folk back to front, how can he, being God, make himself man? I am so glad. I'm so glad that I do not know. I'm so glad that I do not know and will never be able to give an explanation to those who reject the Saviour. For my salvation, and therefore my being kept in the way of grace by which I am saved, depends not upon what I can explain. It depends not upon anything I do or say or can think or achieve, but only upon him in whose everlasting arms I am found upheld, from whose hand none shall pluck. Now, firstly, I want us to see this evening here. These are things perhaps you might think, well, we believe them well. We know we believe them, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded of these things, to know what you believe. And so, if God be pleased, even in this season, for someone to ask you such a question, what is it that you believe came to be at Bethlehem, you could know what to answer. Simply, God actually became a man. God actually became a man. He took part in humanity. What we saw this morning. What gods, so-called, of the religions of the world can do that? Name me one. Only false gods claiming to be God, but they were just mere humans. But I mean, which God could actually, not ceasing to be God, become part of his creation? Can become one with his creation. He actually became a man, taking upon himself, we read. He took it upon himself. Taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sin, but the likeness. The likeness of our flesh. Yet having no sin at all. No sin of nature. And certainly no sin committed. For he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Therefore that Holy One that shall be conceived shall be called the Son of God. What amazing things were told to Mary when she was told, firstly, she was going to conceive in her womb a virgin? Impossible. And she's just dealt with that impossibility, been explained to her. When now she's told of the angel Gabriel, the one that is going to be born of you is not just any man. You're going to give birth to your Creator. I wonder what went through her mind. No wonder we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, after the shepherds had come and worshipped and shared that which was told them of the angel out in the fields, of this one who is the Saviour. And she just pondered those things in her heart. What things to ponder? This one is my Creator. No wonder she broke out in song in John chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1. My soul rejoices in God my Saviour. These things are too high for us. These things are beyond comprehension. As we sung this morning, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. I don't want to understand it, because that will make me God. But believe it, we can. Because God, praise God, gives us the gift of his grace. He gives us faith to believe. The fruit of one who's been made alive in Christ Jesus. He gives us new life in Christ. He causes us to be born again, so that that which we did not do, seek after God, there is none who seeks after God, no, not one. We did not believe, but now these things we have come to know through the revelation of Christ in our hearts. Now, throughout the Old Testament days, the Almighty revealed himself in many types, many figures. We were just talking about this before the service. The wonder of the Old Testament to the believer now. And we said, as an unbeliever, it was just a boring book. Closed, boring book. Meant nothing. But what a wonderful thing it is. For we see Christ on all its pages. And he tells us to search the scriptures because those speak of him. And in those many types and figures, speaking in various ways and means. Now on some occasions, there were greater revelations made. Actual appearances of the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form. And how privileged were those people who had those encounters. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Even the one who, when the fullness of the time had come, did appear in the Old Testament days. The one who in the fullness of the time came now, born of a woman, actually flesh, appeared in those Old Testament days unto some most blessed, privileged people, appearing in human form, as I said, in a pre-incarnate state. Not having taken on that flesh yet, but appearing as he would come fully in the flesh one day. We've been looking at these, have we not, in midweek, the wonder of these. And see how, for example, when the man of God, Jacob, had his encounter with the Lord Jesus, with that man who wrestled with him, and he knew for certain that this was God. This was his God. He'd met with God. And see his words in Genesis 32, how he marvelled. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I'm not consumed up by his holiness. But now, John declares to us, this one who appeared in type and figure, in prophecy and in pre-incarnate state, now actually became flesh. The Word was made flesh. And he wasn't just made flesh, but he dwelt here below. Now, secondly, we see this truly was an act of great humility. Great humility. We talk about humility. We talk about man and woman's humility in this world. This is the greatest act of humility. We're implored in Philippians 2 to follow this act of humility. We can't follow it fully, but we're to look to it and make it our aim to have this mind that was in our Saviour. Born of a woman, as we saw just now, the Lord from heaven, the Creator God, stoops down, is born of a woman. Born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. To this end, that he would ransom, that he would set free, that he would pay the price and take away sin's power to enslave, and its consequences, the condemnation and wrath of a holy God from his people. Yes, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Godhead, the one true God, one God, three persons, but one God. The second person of the Trinity humiliated himself. That's the correct theological term. This is the humiliation of Christ, or part of the humiliation of Christ. And he humiliated himself to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin for this one purpose. As Philippians 2:6 says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does this mean? It was not a position taken by force. That was who and is who he is. As of right, he is God. It's not taken by force to be equal with God. He is the Lord from heaven. He is the Lord of glory. As John quite rightly said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. This is his right. He is God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one, who became flesh, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet Philippians 2:7 goes on in greater detail and shows us the great humility of this one who became fully man. And behold, God Almighty, fully made man here. But made himself of no reputation. What does Isaiah the prophet tell us in Isaiah 53? There is no form or comeliness in him that we should desire him. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. These things are so wonderful, aren't they? Behold your God. He, the Almighty, takes upon himself our flesh and our likeness. I dare to say, almost a role reversal. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And now God comes and makes himself, stoops down and makes himself in the image of that he has created. What a statement here in Philippians 2. For when we read, he made himself of no reputation, The closest translation from the Greek original that we can come to in English you would pause before saying it. It speaks of an emptying. He emptied himself. Now, of course, God the Son never did at any time. As I pointed out this morning, and I point out again, he never did at any time. Never did at any time. Did God the Son cease to be God, fully God. But such is the wonder of these things. Such is the wonder of this truth that we cannot plough its depths. That we can only get so close to a comprehension of what's been said here. Yet he so veiled his glory in human flesh. If he did not veil himself in human flesh, those who he dwelt amongst would have been consumed by his utter holiness. But we read here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled amongst us, which gives us the clue as to when he was born. That's for another time. But what great humility. God the Son came in humble obedience. God the Son came in humble obedience. obedience to the will of God the Father to save his people. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what the Word of God teaches us. Philippians 2 goes on to say, he became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him. Who is he highly exalted? Christ is highly exalted with the glory that is his from the foundation of the world. But this man, this perfect man, is highly exalted above all men. For he said in John 6 verse 38 and 39, for I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, God fully made man, came on a specific mission to bring salvation to a certain people. They are called the elect of God, those that the Father had given to him. All which he has given me, he says, I should lose nothing. And this he prays in John 17, none is lost. None is lost. Thirdly, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, partook of our flesh. And his dwelling place was among men. Hebrews 2, speaking of this amazing event, whereby the Saviour God was made flesh and blood. And note that, he had to be made flesh and blood. God, in his eternal person, is not flesh and blood. But he became flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood just as his elect people, for whom he came to save. And he did not merely appear, as false teachers have said down the centuries, but was actually a living, breathing human being. We read in Hebrews 2 these words. Verses 14 to 17. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's who believers are. We're told that all who believe with believing Abraham are the children of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had. It was essential. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To be the sin-bearing sacrifice, to be that mercy seat sprinkled with blood, whereby God passes over sin. This one who partook of your flesh, this one who partook of your flesh and blood, of your humanity, he understands all your frailties. He knows them. Yes, God Almighty knows all things. He knows all things. He knows us through and through. He's all knowing. His knowledge is a perfect knowledge. But this was a different. This is a different knowing. The Lord Jesus knows, having partaken of it. What message in the world is there like this? What God, so called, of man-made religion is so great as this? He understands your frailties, being frail, tired, hungry, sad, happy, misunderstood, rejected. He knew all these things. He knows it. He knows the weakness of your temptations, having in all points been tempted, yet without sin. No sin leading into temptation and no sin of committal. Yet he knows. We read these words for our encouragement in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. This is the one who was born at Bethlehem. God manifest in the flesh. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In that same reading in Hebrews 2, you'll see he is the high priest who can succor his people. He had to be made flesh and blood to redeem his people. And therefore, he is the one who can succor his people now. Fourthly, we see yet another impossibility with man in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, had to be made man in order to be our substitute saviour. And this is so, so important. As important as this morning's teaching that this man must be God, this is just as important that he's fully man. It was essential for the Son of God to be made truly man because blood had to be spilled to bring forgiveness of sins, to bring peace with God, to bring pardon, to bring new life. Hebrews 9:22 declares, without the shedding of blood is no remission. This means without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God's justice must be carried out if there is to be any forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no pardon, no liberty. Without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were not made flesh and blood, we would remain in the chains and bondage of sin and condemnation of sin forever. From after the time when man fell into sin, the Lord began to reveal. Now listen carefully. The Lord didn't begin to start a plan of salvation, as some say. God isn't taken by surprise by anything. But God began to reveal, to unravel that which, as Romans 16 says, is brought to light in the gospel, clearer in the gospel, the mystery which was kept hidden from the foundation of the world. But after sin came into the world, the Lord began to reveal to man what he, God Almighty, would do in his Son, made flesh, who from eternity ever was that promised sacrifice for his elect's sin, being, as the word of God tells us, the Lamb which is slain from the foundation of the world. And all the many sacrifices from that first sacrifice made when God came and clothed the man and his wife of their nakedness, the first shedding of blood, and all those sacrifices afterwards, those many sacrifices, the multitude of sacrifices which were offered up, had this one thing in common. Hebrews 10 tells us what they had in common. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. This is what they had in common. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, surely? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Nothing that anyone can lay their hands to try and do to please God, can bring peace with God. Can bring pardon, forgiveness of sins. Nothing. That's why this impossibility, seemingly to man, was brought about in the incarnation of the Son of God. All the many blood sacrifices pointed to just one. They pointed to just one perfect one, who came into the world to this purpose. He says, I've come unto this hour. As he approached the cross, I came unto this hour. And this indeed is why the Son of God had to be fully man. The perfect one, who by his perfect, sinless obedience to God's law and his perfect sacrifice at that cross has brought in everlasting righteousness. We see again in Hebrews 10, wherefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, made holy, through the offering of the blood. By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All who are in Christ, trusting him, are holy before God now. That which was impossible with man, not impossible to God. Not in his Son. All who are trusting in him are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus, the Son of God. And so, as we draw to a close, coming to God through the one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, you know yourself at peace with God. And come to him now as you walk by faith. Come to him who understands your frailty. For he knows that we are dust. He understands. He partook with us. And continually, him who ever makes intercession for us, he continually has sympathy for his people. Therefore, you who belong to Christ, the God-man Saviour, you can confidently be, as the Apostle Peter tells us, casting all your care upon him. Why? For the one who came here and dwelt below took our nature without sin, took our weakness, our frailty, our flesh, for he cares